I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 16. We're going to continue in our study of Romans today. We don't have much left. We should wrap it up this month together as we are closing in on the last part of the book of Romans. It's an interesting passage that we come to. What I plan to do is to read it and then introduce it, because you need to sort of understand how challenging it is to preach a passage like this and where we're going to go with it as a result of that. So Romans chapter 16, we're going to pick it up at verse 1 and go through the first 16 verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever manner she may require your help. For indeed she has been a benefactor of many, and of me also. And give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all of the Gentile churches. And greet also the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow countrymen and fellow prisoners. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow countrymen. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked very hard in the Lord. And greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord also, his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. How are we going to preach this? That was my challenge this week as I looked at that. I thought to myself, maybe this is a passage to skip. We don't know any of these people. But it's my job to study the text and to bring it to you if there's meat there for our digestion. And so I dove into the passage and started looking up the names. And by the time I was done, I thought, what a powerful testimony this list of names is. It is really an invitation for us to consider this topic that we're going to park it under, called hospitality. Hospitality is one of those things where we just recognize that we are people, connected to people. We talk about church and buildings, and we talk about structure and organization and leadership positions, but at the core of it all, we're people connected with people. I love the guy who said, so some folks make you feel at home, others make you wish you were. Hospitality is a gift. It is really a blessing to the church, and it's one of those foundational stones that define a healthy church, a church that makes a difference in the lives of the folks that call it home. And so our goal this morning is just to take what has been given to us in chapter 16. You know, when you think about it, there's a whole lot that got left out of the Bible. I've read biographies of George Washington, the first president of our country, that are longer, a single biography that is longer than any of the four Gospels that is the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you know that a whole lot more got left out than got put into the pages of Scripture. And yet, in the wisdom of God, he chose to have chapter 16 put in. I think there's a lesson for us. And so we're going to ask the Lord to direct our attention to a long list of interesting people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for your word in every way. Even as we look at it with names that are difficult to pronounce, in fact, we probably got most of them wrong. It doesn't matter because you know who they are, and more importantly, Paul knew who they were. And they were part of that body of Christ that constituted the first century. People serving one another and serving you. So, Lord, we pray as we go through this that you'd give direction to us and help us to see your purpose, your calling to us in this whole realm of hospitality. So we commit our time to you and pray that you'd lead us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first point is really to take up the topic of hospitality, because hospitality is the character of a Christian. That's our first point. And we look at that in a couple of places in the Bible where we find them, and I've put them on the screen for the benefit of time because we have a lot of verses and people to cover. But the first point is that we are actually commanded to be hospitable, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says to us, be hospitable to one another without complaining. That's interesting that the apostle would add to it the admonition not to be a complainer, not to whine, not to moan and groan about the burden that hospitality was. Of course, we recognize in the first century there were no Motel 6s. There were no Super 8s. There were no Holiday Expresses. People, when they came to town, were dependent on the kindness sometimes of total strangers to provide a safe place for them to spend the night. I was thinking about that in light of reading a book by a man named Edersheim, who wrote about the history of the nation of Israel during the time of Jesus Christ, and in particular, the emphasis on those feast days. Now, you remember that there were three feasts that the people of Israel were commanded to celebrate in Jerusalem. You've ever been to a city that had a big event going on and tried to get a room at the 11th hour, you know how bad that is. It can be a real challenge to find someplace. Well, imagine the city of Jerusalem three times a year, and everybody comes on the same time because they're national feasts. Where did all those people stay? Because they certainly did not have motels and places for them, and so they stayed with others. They stayed with their friends or relatives or others who would put them up. We are called as the body of Christ to continue with that hospitality. Jewish people were notoriously famous for their hospitality. We're commanded to continue and to do so without the belly aching. We do it with a glad heart. And then the second thing that I want to put down here is that we are actually encouraged to be hospitable. At least that's my takeaway from Hebrews 13:2, where the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Now, when you think about that passage, what angel is actually needing any help from you? They are pretty well self-contained. I mean, they're in the service of the living God, and they come well-equipped for all of the obligations that they face. Their primary reason for being with you would be to bring a blessing to you, that you, as you maybe are entertaining an angel unaware, are actually learning something about yourself, or that angel may be there for you to learn some truth or some weakness or to gain strength in some area, who knows? But the blessing belongs to the giver in this case. The blessing belongs to the one who's opened their resources and did not even realize that they were entertaining an angel. So I think there's an encouragement to hospitality. The Lord's saying not only do it without belly aching, but be prepared to be blessed by it, because you will be. Over the years, our family has hosted a number of missionaries who've come through all the ministries, all the churches we've been a part. And in every single case, we were more blessed by having them in our home, by experiencing the joy of the Lord, learning from them what their culture is all about. It was always an encouragement. And so the apostle then turns in verse 1, and that's where we want to go. Hospitality grows by being hospitable. That's our second point. It grows by being hospitable. And so he says to us, this first example is Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Centrea. So she helped in the church at Centrea. Where is Centrea? Well, it would help, actually, if we knew a little bit about the church in Centrea. It is a nearby community to Corinth, and so it's close to Corinth. It's sort of like Centrea is to Corinth as Napavine is to Centralia. It's close. It's all part of the same burg. And so this Phoebe is a resident, lives in the community that Paul is in when he's writing the letter to the Romans. So Paul is writing this letter to Rome, and he is commending Phoebe. And so that tells us a second thing about it, and that is that she's delivering the letter from Paul. Phoebe's the one who's actually being the carrier, the bearer of this letter to Rome. Now, we don't know if Phoebe was already going to Rome, if she had a trip planned, and Paul learned about the trip, and he said, oh, you know, I really need to write them a letter. Let me get a letter done, and I'll hand it to you. Or if Paul wrote the letter and Phoebe just volunteered, I'll get it there. She was a woman of action. She took care of things. And in fact, he says to us here that in verse 2, you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and a sister in whatever manner may be required, because she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. She's been a benefactor to many. And it's actually a technical term. This benefactor means that she is a woman who is who takes care of others. She's a patroness. It's a word that ends with a feminine ending, and the Greek language does that with nouns. It will tell you whether it's a masculine noun or a feminine noun. And it's a feminine term to describe someone who actually is a female guardian. She is in that church a woman of stature. She has obviously some resources available because she's not only helped the church, she's helped Paul, and she's in a position to travel to Rome, and she's also a trustworthy woman because Paul hands her the letter to the Romans to be delivered to the church at Rome. I think it's a pretty incredible privilege when you think about it. Paul had one original letter to the book to Rome, what we call the book of Romans. There was one original. Now, maybe before it left Corinth, they sat down and said, let's make a quick copy of this. This is really an awesome letter. Let's make sure we have. But they don't do that by Xerox. So somebody writes that down real quick, and they've got a copy. And then it goes to Rome. And then from Rome, it gets copied again. And, of course, ultimately, it winds up in our Bibles. But the very first, the one that was penned by Paul, was in Phoebe's trust as it went to Rome. That's a responsible and a godly woman, a benefactor of many. So he asks the church at Rome to do their part, not only to receive her, but to take care of whatever needs that she had in Rome as a result of her carrying the letter. And then he goes on. In traditional style with many of the letters in the scriptures, he goes on to greet people by name. And that's where it kind of gets fun, because there are so many different stories that are told. So I'm going to race through these fast in light of our time constraints, and we won't be able to find information on all of them, but we will find it on some of them. Verse 3 and part B. We're going to go to hospitality as people caring for people. We're going to look at how all of these people had some role, some influence in Paul's life, and he had influence in their life, and he is blessed by them. He's met them on his travels. And remember now, all these people that are listed in chapter 16, Paul has not been to Rome in his Christian ministry. He hasn't made it there yet. He's writing to tell them that he's been trying to get there, but he hasn't made it there yet. So it's the first challenging question we have is, how in the world does he know so many people at Rome when he hasn't even been there yet? Which says something to us about the amount of travel that was done by folks, even in that era where travel was difficult, but they moved around quite a bit, especially when it related to going forward with the ministry of the church. Verse 3, give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Now, you need to understand that that is the Priscilla and Aquila that we met in the book of Acts. We know them from the book of Acts. Her formal name is Priscilla, but she's called Prisca by those who knew her well. Verse 4, who've risked their own necks for my life, not only do I thank them, but so do all of the Gentile churches. What do we know about Priscilla and Aquila? Well, the first place we can turn is Acts 18, verse 2. It says to us in verses 1 and 2, after this, he left Athens and went on to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, this is Paul, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So the first time that Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila is when he has found them in Corinth. And so that's where he's met them on his first missionary journey and his second missionary journey when he got to Corinth. He's met them there, and he has recognized that they were those people who had been fleeing from the persecution of the Jews that was going on under Claudius. We come down to verse 18, and we learn that Paul, having stayed for many days, said goodbye to the brothers and sailed away to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila went with him. So Priscilla and Aquila come to Corinth. They are tent makers, the same as Paul. They build a relationship, are converted to faith in Christ, or they've already known the Lord. The passage isn't clear. But they wind up teaming up with Paul and traveling with him to Ephesus, where they are doing ministry there. And then Paul moves on from Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila have an interesting role that takes place in Ephesus in the next verse, which is Acts 18, 24 through 26. A Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, all this is from Acts 18, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. Now remember, Priscilla and Aquila are there. They've traveled there with Paul. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, having been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he knew only John's baptism. So this man, Apollos, had obviously left Jerusalem prior to the crucifixion and did not know about the events that came after John's baptism and the ministry of Christ. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So Priscilla and Aquila have actually been influential in helping to stabilize the ministry of Apollos and help him to understand the more complete gospel. But notice how they did that with extraordinary skill. Instead of listening to Apollos in the synagogue go on and then kind of fall short of what the whole story is, they didn't rise up out of their seat and say, "What is the matter with you? You don't even have your story right. You're preaching a false gospel because there's more to it than what you've got." They invite him home, and they sit down with him, and they unpack what the scriptures say, and they help Apollos understand the full breadth of the gospel, that Jesus went to the cross, and that on the cross he paid for the sins of the world, and that by believing he may have life in his name and be baptized in his name. And so Apollos went on more thoroughly trained. Now we come to our passage here in verse 6, 3. It says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila." Now, last time we saw them, they were in Ephesus. And now they're back in Rome. Now remember, they left Rome the first time under the persecution of Claudius. They traveled to Corinth, then they went to Ephesus. And now, while Paul is back in Corinth on his third journey, they're back in Rome again. And so Paul is writing to them, and he says, "Greet them who are, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. They risked their very lives for me, and not only do I thank them," but look what it says in verse 3 of Romans 16, "but so do all of the Gentile churches." You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying this couple got it. They understood that the Judaizers who kept trying to put legalistic burdens on this fledgling Gentile church were rebuked and repudiated by Apollos, or by Aquila and Priscilla. And so these are great workers in the body of Christ, noble people. Well, there's one more reference that we're going to look at, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is now when Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Paul has not only made his first journey to Rome, he's been set free. We have reason to believe he's gone to Spain, and then he has been rearrested and taken as a prisoner to Rome. He's writing 2 Timothy with the knowledge that his life is about to end. And so he's writing to Timothy and encouraging him. And he says to Timothy, when he's in Ephesus, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. In other words, they've had to flee Rome again because of the persecutions that have resulted in Paul's own arrest. Priscilla and Aquila have found themselves back in Ephesus again. That's a lot of travel, isn't it? A lot of people that they connect and a lot of people that they meet. Well, let's go on down the list because there's a whole lot of folks in here. He says, greet also the church that meets in their home. There was always a church that met in homes. In fact, let me take a moment and land on verse 5 because I think we need to be reminded of the extraordinary blessings that we have when it's so easy for us to gather together as a group and meet, that it's possible for us to meet in a room that seats way more than we could ever accommodate in a home. We understand that in that early church, that first century, there were house churches, people that would meet in a home, as many as they could fit in there. Priscilla and Aquila, I am sure everywhere they lived, whether it was Corinth or Ephesus or Rome, had a house church in their house. They opened up their home and said, let's get as many in here as we can, and they taught them. In order for the various house churches to come together, it was necessary for them to find some resource, some place where they could be. It might be an open-air meeting. It might be the marketplace. In Jerusalem, they'd gathered at the temple, but in a place like Rome, it would have been somewhere else. And as they gathered, they would encourage one another. In that first church, there was no division, no walls that separated congregation from congregation. There was nothing that stood in the way of believers recognizing that they were serving the same Jesus Christ. It's one of the enigmas of the age in which you and I live that we have redefined church so dramatically that we don't understand how it has departed from the pages of Scripture. We call an individual group what might have been a house church in that day a church and recognize or fail to recognize that there is a church of Centralia. It travels under a variety of different names. But the reality is that every man, woman, and child, whatever the label on the door, who recognizes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is your brother and sister, and you're going to spend eternity with them. And so the labels fundamentally mean nothing. And that's one of the reasons why for the 38 years, however long, I'll have to adjust that number when I got a calculator, that I've been a pastor, I have always pressed into the pastoral fellowship, the gathering together of the body of Christ in a community. It is simply the truth that if you're going to spend eternity with these folks, you just well get to know them right now. And that doesn't mean that I agree with everybody that sits at my table or that I am associating with in that room. Some of them I strongly disagree with some of their doctrinal positions. But I know that they're a brother in Christ, and so there is a relationship that has to be maintained. And so as we think about church, it's not so much the name that we call ourselves. It is the head of the church that we come under. It's the submission we have to his lordship. And that's what they had in that first century. They were a multitude of house churches because it was the only way they could meet. But they were all one body of Christ. Well, he goes on from there and he says in verse 5, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Interestingly enough, there is a relic, an artifact that's been found in ancient Rome that has this name on it, saying that he was a person from Ephesus. Was it the same guy? Could have been. In any case, he was the first convert to Christ from that region. Greet Mary. We don't have any idea who that is. Mary's a pretty common name, but she has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow countrymen and fellow prisoners. When Paul calls them fellow countrymen or kinsmen, he's talking about the fact that these are guys who hail from Tarsus. If you remember, his name was Paul of Tarsus because he was from that region. And he said, these guys were from that region. And not only that, they were in Christ before me. That is, they'd made a decision to follow Jesus Christ before Paul had his Damascus Road experience. And he says they're noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles. We don't know who these guys are. We know who the apostles are. But we know this now from this passage, that these two guys were valued by the apostles. The apostles knew who they were and said, man, is it good to have those guys on our team, because they are great hard workers. We don't know a whole lot about them, but we know they were deeply appreciated. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. That was a very common name for slaves in those days. So again, we don't exactly know who it was, but it is interesting that in the catacombs of Rome, over one of the doorways where the Christians would hang out, was the name Ampliatus was engraved above that. Did this guy put that there? We don't know. He goes on, greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stechius. Urbanus was a slave of the emperor. The records show that there was a slave of the emperor by this name, Urbanus. And many of those who were in the service of the emperor or in the service of those who served the emperor were actually Christians, because the body of Christ grew the most in those people who were slaves and servants and the underclass. He says in verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. He says, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. That's interesting, and you want to be sure and note that he says the household of Aristobulus, because this is an example of what I just said, that there were people who were influential in Rome who had no interest in Christ, but they had a huge household, many of whom were Christians, and that's true of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was the brother of Agrippa and the grandson of Herod. He left Jerusalem because he liked the high life of Rome, and he lived in Rome, and he actually became very Romanish in his lifestyle and his customs. He was somebody who palled around with Claudius, the ruthless emperor, but he had a whole bunch of people serving in his home. And so Paul is not saying, you know, give my greetings to this man because he's not even a Christian, but to the household of Aristobulus, because there were many believers who served in that home. Same thing with the next one. He says, greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus. We don't know very much about Herodians, so I'm going to skip down to the household of Narcissus. Narcissus was another man who was a crony of Claudius. He was a notorious character, and well, there's a myth that has grown up around the name Narcissus. He was obviously someone who was very caught up with himself. He served Claudius and actually wound up being killed by Nero. But there were a household of servants in there, many of whom served the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to serve the household, or to greet the household of Narcissus. Then there's Tryphena and Tryphosa, who've worked hard in the Lord. My dear friend Persis, who worked very hard in the Lord. Many of these individuals we don't know anything about. But when we come down to verse 13, it says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Now, we find the name Rufus in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, you're familiar with the crucifixion scene. And as Jesus was making his way to Golgotha, he stumbled underneath the weight of the cross. And so the Roman soldiers grabbed a man out of the crowd. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon, a Cyrenian, and the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, the only reason that Mark, who has the shortest gospel of all, would bother to tell you this man's name or the names of his sons is because they all are in the body of Christ. They all have made a decision, and so it becomes relevant. It's also significant to note that Mark is the letter that has been written to the Gentile audience. So when you look at the Gospels, Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. Luke was written to a Gentile flavored audience, but with a Jewish flair. Mark was written very strongly to a Gentile audience to help them understand who Jesus Christ was. And so his letter would have either been written to Rome or certainly showed up in Rome. And I believe, a lot of commentators believe, that this Rufus that Paul makes reference to in Romans 16 is the son of Simon, the Cyrenian, who helped to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. What a small world. All these names hooked together, tied together, all these individuals who are in the service of the king. Well, he gives in verses 14 and 15, Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermes, all these others greet Philogius and Julia, Olympus, the saints who are with them. And so that takes us down to our third point. Hospitality extends to the whole church. It really is the whole church. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I found out in Russia that they take that very literally. And so they would warn us that they had instructed our Russian hosts that Westerners don't do this thing, so leave them alone. But be prepared, because some of them may ignore that instruction. In Russia, a Christian greeting is full on, lips to lips. And that's the same sex. That's the pastor of the church. That's good friends. And they greet each other with a holy kiss. It is, there's nothing sordid about it in their perception. It is walking in obedience and recognizing this. In fact, Russia was one of the places where I really began to understand the whole concept of this greeting that Paul is talking about here. When he says that the churches of Christ send you greetings. When I was in Russia, there was every single service. There is an opportunity that is given for anyone visiting from another church to stand and bring greetings from that church. It really was birthed out of the communist era when the churches were driven underground. And as they were driven underground, the enemy's goal, of course, was isolation and to get you to believe that you were all alone and that you were slowly shriveling up, never to be heard from again. And so as people would visit other congregations, they would stand up and say, I bring you greetings from the church that meets at Two Men. And then the church would send our greetings back to that church. Let them know that we love them and are praying for them. And it would be encouraging to one another as they heard this message of affirmation from one another. And that is what Paul's saying, that we have to be those kind of people who are wired to look out for and share with those who are needing to know that we're there, that we care for them, that we care about them. And so the churches bring greetings to one another, and likewise, we have endeavored over the years we've been here to do that, to step out, you know, take advantage of the world in which we live and step out and serve others by bringing greetings. And so because of that, I want to resurrect that again. So here's how we did it. We had people who liked to ride motorcycles. And we would take a Sunday morning and we would make advance arrangements for them to go to some particular sister church somewhere in our state. And they would have to plan accordingly how long it was going to take them to ride there. But we would call and let them know that they were coming and ask for 2 minutes of pulpit time so that they could bring a greeting to that congregation and a brief prayer for their blessing. And then come back to us and bring a report of the results of that. And I thought to myself, you know, it's spring again. Let's do it again. And so if you like to ride, we are inviting you to join us as we reactivate sending out a team as often as we can put one together that would ride to some sister church and bring our greetings. And I've asked Dana if he would help to coordinate that, because he was one of the writers before. We've gone as far as Sandpoint, Idaho, he reminded me, bringing our greetings to sister churches. And so if you're interested or intrigued, you want to know a little bit more about it, talk to Dana or talk to me. We'd love to have you. Point B, come help us show the love of Christ. How do we do that? Well, my goodness, look at what Paul did. Look at all these people. This is an apostle. This is one busy Jose. And yet he takes the time to write a personal greeting to all these names. Count them. That's your exercise. Count them. How many different people did Paul know in Rome? And he's never even been there, because he made it his point to know who it was in the body of Christ. And so I want to encourage you, ride with us if you want to ride with us. But make a point of learning who you worship with. This morning, if there are people you don't know, but you recognize that they've been here a while, this would be a great day. Walk up to them and say, "It's high time I learned your name." And let's make a point of knowing who it is that we share this life. Because, you know, you need to start now enjoying those with whom you will spend eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to be in your word this morning and to learn from it. We're grateful for that hospitality that was existent in the first century church. And Lord, even though we could only discover some things about a few of those names, we know every single one had their story in some way that they were a significant blessing to the Apostle Paul. Help us to be like that, hospitable, paying attention, learning names, and expressing our gratefulness to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.